Now that is the two accounts that's recorded by those two Gospels of what we would call the temptation of Jesus. Now, we know the Bible tells us, and I quoted this verse several times in the class that we had in the high school and junior high earlier today from Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I ask this question, does Christ live in you? I believe you need to answer that question right now. I don't believe that's something you need to toy with. I don't believe that's a question tonight that you need to wrestle with. I think you need to give it a clear answer tonight. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, listen now, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I believe tonight that Jesus, in everything that he done, sets forth an example in which you and I can follow as a human being with Christ living in us. That makes sense? I believe tonight without question, that everything that is recorded in the Word of God that Jesus fulfilled and accomplished in his earthly ministry is very relevant. Is very relevant to how you live your life. I believe tonight that everything that was fulfilled by him and through him as the man Christ Jesus can be lived by you, can be lived through you, if God be in you. Amen. I believe that tonight. But I believe there's some things that's very important that we have an understanding of and know that we have experienced. And I'm not trying to make anybody doubt tonight. Fact of the matter is, I'm trying to confirm some things tonight. Is the life of Christ in you tonight? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is the life of Christ in you tonight? That's kind of been the motto or the slogan or I guess the philosophy that we have tried to promote at the Pleasant View Baptist School from its inception, and that is conforming children to the image of Christ. Now, I realize tonight as a pastor, as the chairman of the board of the school, I realize tonight that we cannot conform children to the image of Christ. But I use that verse, that slogan, to let you know and to let stay before the staff that the ultimate purpose and goal that we have as instructors from the Bible and in every avenue of direction that we provide and give our young people, the ultimate goal is for them to be like Jesus. That is the purpose. That is what God has predetermined for every child of God to fulfill, and that is to be like Christ. I read these verses a number of years ago in your hearing from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I remind you again before I read these verses what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I died with him. In other words, what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago involved me. Now, Paul did not see the Lord, amen, until after Christ had died, had got up out of the grave, had ascended to the Father, placed the blood on the mercy seat, and set himself down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul was one born out of due time. Paul saw the Lord Jesus a long time after the work of Calvary had been accomplished. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I died there with Jesus. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's why the resurrection is so imperative to the gospel. That's why it is very important that Christ get up out of the grave on the third day, because there is no hope of faith generating a salvation that will create a godly and a pure life unless there is a resurrected Lord that can give life tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, with Galatians 2:20 in mind, notice what Paul says in verse 8. Are you listening tonight? This is very important tonight. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Notice verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I am crucified with Christ for this purpose, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, can you accomplish what took place in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4? Is it possible tonight, if you were alienated from this church right now, and you were placed in this kind of position, could you make it? I believe that Jesus done everything he done in Matthew 4 as a man. I understand he's the God-man, but I believe he done everything he done as a man. As a man. I believe that tonight. Let me borrow you two fellas right quick. Stand right there for me, Josh. You stand right over here for me if you would. Tyler, just stand right there on the platform. Come on up on the platform. You're going to have to stand there for a little bit, so just stand up there for me. I don't have a chalkboard, so I'll use these gentlemen to illustrate what I'm trying to say. We have an Adam in the Garden of Eden. But all of us are biblically knowledgeable enough to know that in Matthew chapter 4, we have the second Adam. Correct? Is that not what the Bible calls Jesus? The second Adam. So we have an Adam that is in the garden. And I want you to think about this temptation. And I want you to compare it to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Both of these men are the Son of God. Do you believe that? Amen. You believe that then? The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Luke, may not be Luke, but in one of the genealogies, the Bible tells us that Adam was the son of God. You believe that? Amen. It's in the Bible. Okay? So both of these men are the son of God. But now think about this. Everybody that's living from right here in this gap of probably 4,000 years are not the sons of God. They're the sons of Adam. Fact of the matter is, You'll not find any place in the Bible that anyone is referred to as a son of God. Unless it's talking about the restorating state, the restorated state of Israel, or a prophetical statement concerning Jesus. You'll not find any place in there. Now, you'll find the sons of God in Genesis 6, but I don't believe they're human beings. You'll find the sons of God in Job, when the Bible said the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. We know that that's angelic beings. And we know that they are considered and called the sons of God because of one thing. And what is that, high schoolers? They were what? Huh? They were created, weren't they? You see, Adam was a son of God because he was created by God. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But when Adam sinned and fell in the garden, are you listening to me? He plunged the entire human race in a depraved state, a state of sinfulness. And because of that condition, every child that is born from his loins are going to be born into this world a child of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. Amen. All right. Now, here's a son of God, but he wasn't created. Nor was he born from the loins of a man, the seed of a man. He is a son of God because he has been conceived as the son of God. Right? Is everybody with me? He is the son of God because he was created by God to be the son of God. He is the son of God because he has been conceived, amen, through the Spirit of God brooding over a young virgin girl and she becoming with child and bearing the son of God in the world. Amen. So here's what we have. We have two sons of God. We have two men that are perfect. Would argue with that, would you? Prior to the fall. We have two perfect individuals, two men that are the sons of God. Is that not right? We have two men that is going to do something, as far as we know, no one else has ever done in human history. They are going to face the devil face to face. That's right. One is going to yield to sin while the other one is victorious over the tempter. And I believe tonight that it is very important for you to understand the element that creates the ability to have that victory. This man was spoke into existence, and this man's life exists solely by law. He's told what he's not to do, and he's told what to do. If he does what he's supposed to do, he can prosper and be fruitful and have a good life. If he partakes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that he does that, he is going to die. His world revolves around law because of the creation. I believe there's a big lesson here we need to learn. Think about this. This man's in a garden. This first Adam is in a garden that we are told in the prophets was full of jewels and gold and silver and things of great beauty. We are told that it is full of vegetation. It is full of fruitful trees. It is full of everything that any human being would desire and want in life. It's all right there. He don't have to walk very far. He doesn't have to work very hard. Everything that he would ever want in life, everything. He has a companion. God has saw that it's not good for him to be alone. And God gives him a mate to share his life with and gives him everything, everything that any man could ever want at his fingertips. No thorns, no briars, no thistles, no politicians. He's in a perfect world. But the devil comes and tempts Eve, his companion. And she, being deceived, takes the fruit. He wasn't deceived. He willfully sinned. See, that's the difference. A lot of times we talk about Eve. Eve was deceived. She was the weaker vessel. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He did exactly what he wanted to do. He willfully took the fruit. Now, let's go over here for just a moment. Where are we at over here? We're in a wilderness. Fact of the matter is, they say it's a mountain, you know, outside of Jerusalem that was completely desolate. No vegetation. No life at all there. Nothing but stones and rocks and dryness. That's where he's at. He doesn't have a companion. Outside of the wild beast, he's alone, all by himself. He's not hungry when he's tempted. He hadn't been fasting. He's not hungry when he's tempted. He's got everything he wants. He's not lonely. He's not looking for companionship. He's not hungry. He's not looking for companionship. He's got everything that he wants, everything that he needs. But over here, over here is a life that we're told we can live that reaches far beyond that life. This life right here, you see, can be in the worst circumstances, the very vulnerable, the most vulnerable position you could ever find yourself in. And over here we see someone that stands. You see the difference? The difference is in creation and conception. And that's what some of your problems are. That's why some of you are living right there. Is because law of the parents and law of the pastor and the law of the governing forces around you have controlled your life from the beginning. It's all you've ever known. It's all you've ever known. You're maybe even born in it in innocency, in a good Christian home, and that's all you've ever known. But see, over here, same situation, born in a good home, not exposed to ungodliness at all. But over here is life, where over there is law. Does that make sense to you tonight? You understand that tonight? For you to be able to stand in a wilderness, alone and hungry, and face the temptation of the devil, we would preach, and rightly so, never allow yourself to get in that situation. Make sure you stay over here. Make sure you got your companion around. Make sure that you may encompass yourself with the blessings of God. Make sure that your world revolves around all of God's greatness and all of God's glory and all of God's blessings. Make sure that you can keep yourself in a good spiritual atmosphere. If you'll do that, when the devil comes by, thank God you can make it. You can survive. You can deal with sin. He didn't. He didn't. But over here is a man that's alone. Over here is a man that has faced 40 days of assault. Here's a man that is desolate when it comes to being able to physically handle and visually see the blessings and riches of God. And he is hungry. He is alone. Nobody's there.
Amen.
You see, over here, they got the Bible, but they've just got a warped view of it, don't they? What? Took away a couple of things, or added a couple of things and took away a couple of things, one of the two? Is that not right? They got a Bible over here, but they really don't get the gist of all that it means and what's being said there. If you even touch it, you'll die. Well, God never said that. So they're adding to it, taking away from it. They trying to take that Bible and make it say whatever they want it to say and twist it to their own liking. And I'm telling you, they got a Bible, but it doesn't mean much to them. Over here, we don't have a Bible. Over here, we are the Bible. That's the difference, you see. The Word of God that's been written on the hearts of a man. Amen. The Word of God that's not written on tables of stone. It's not something that we try to repeat or try to memorize, but it's something that has been embedded in our heart. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Amen. See, that's the difference. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You look a little hungry. Nobody out here but just me and you.
Amen.
You are the Son of God, aren't you? I was down there at the river when they baptized you. I heard what was said. I saw what you professed. I saw what you professed before the public. And that's what that baptism was about.
Yes.
Amen. The devil saw the profession that you made tonight. I got saved. That's what that baptism was about. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But as God, John did not want to baptize him. But Jesus said, "It is a must for me to fulfill all righteousness." So he baptized him to show the world who he was. And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The devil saw and heard every bit of that. So he walks out of that water of baptism, which gives us an example of the changing power of the gospel that takes place in the heart of the believer by example, right? And then he walks into the wilderness, led of the Spirit, and is tempted of the devil to set an example that a child of God, no matter where they're at in their faith, can overcome the world, the devil, and sin. That's why this temptation's taking place. This temptation's not recorded in the Bible to prove something to the devil. Nor is it recorded to prove anything to Jesus. I know you're hungry. Ain't nobody here but us. Command that stone that it be made bread. You ever been there? Nobody around? Your flesh wanting something. Your flesh thirsty and hungry. Your flesh desiring something. It could be one of a thousand things that your flesh is wanting. Jesus said, notice what he says now. Man shall not live. Live. That's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about living. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when you're alone, and you may be tomorrow, when you're alone, Brother Jim, and the devil comes, and you are hungry, and that hunger could be one of various things in your life revolving around the lust of the flesh, and he says, command that these stones be made bread. If you're a son of God, you have liberty. God said, within the confines of this book, I will satisfy your longing.
Yes.
Whatever that hunger that you have represents, God says there's a way to fulfill it within that book. Amen. That will not only satisfy, but will bring gladness and joy. Amen. And fulfillment.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, we're in pretty deep water right now, amen, but I'm just telling you tonight, if you'll get a handle of what I'm telling you, amen, you can confirm some things in your soul. He's in a wilderness. It's desolate. He's on a mountain. It's dry. There's no food. There's no companionship. But you see, he's got something. Amen. He's got something, amen, that is displayed that in his soul like no one else has ever had, and that is life. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Nevertheless, I'll live, yet not I, yet not I, yet not I, but Christ, Christ liveth in me. And that's the way victory is known and obtained. We can categorize it, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All three of those things are seen in that passage. Just like it's seen with Adam and Eve in the garden, they saw the fruit, that it was good for food, it was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. They saw it. There's the lust of the eye. It was able to make one wise. There's the pride of life. Same story with David when he saw Bathsheba. Brother Rain said he had wondering eyes. That's the lust of the eye. He had wanting eyes. That's the lust of the flesh. And then before it was said and done, because of his ungodly pride, he was an accomplice to murdering a man, taking his life. But everything David wanted, everything David desired, everything Adam and Eve desired and wanted could have been fulfilled, enjoyed, experienced within the principles of God's Word. But the only way that's going to happen is if you have been conceived. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's life. I told the young people today, I said, when a baby's born, that mother gives birth. Do you know what the first thing they desire? You know what the first thing in their mind? I'm not a mother. And I don't know what it means or what it's even like to go in travail of that fashion. But Brother Joe, they want that child, when it comes into this world, to be alive. They can deal with deformities. A mother can handle a lot of things that might be wrong. But a natural mother wants that child to live. She's carried it for 9 months. She's went in travail and she wants it to live. As a pastor tonight, I preach hard to these kids and preach hard to this church. But as a pastor tonight, all I want is for you to live. Live. I want you to have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I'm going to ask you something. Do you have life tonight? Which one of these men, which Adam are you tonight? The first Adam, the second Adam. Where are you at? You see, when he leaves this spot right here, he's going to go out and minister to the world. I mean, there's such a picture right here. I mean, there's such a picture right here, Kevin, of this young boy coming up and being raised, but yet that baptism and what it represents in our own personal life as the new birth, and then that temptation and the overcoming and the victory that we can have and the power that we can have as a child of God, and then to go out and to minister among men. And I know that there's a lot of things that Jesus done. He done them as God. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what, everything he fulfilled and done as a man, he done it as a man filled with the Spirit of God, full of truth, and obedient and submissive to the will of his Father. Amen. Two sons of God. Now, you're not going to be that son of God. By name. What you're going to be is right here. But this entire world right in here is living under the same creed and under the same rule that that man lived under. Being godly is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Living pure and holy. Living pure and holy revolves around the life of Jesus being manifest in your mortal flesh. You boys can be seated. We would say, never get here. Stay down there where all of God's blessings are at and you have a good companion. Where everything that you'll ever need, you can just reach out and touch it. It's close. That's a shelter of protection. We'd say, never get over here. No, don't ever get alone with the devil. Never. Don't ever get in a dry, don't let yourself ever get in a dry, barren, desolate place. Don't ever get vulnerable like that. I mean, you're just hungry and then subjected yourself to that kind of atmosphere. That wasn't wise. Never give an occasion to the flesh. That's what we would say. Flee the very appearance of evil. That's what we preach. And we do it rightly. But I want you to know that standing right here is life. Life that can overcome. Life that can know victory. Have you been born again? Changed by the power of the gospel. Now I realize tonight that all of us have to add to our faith. I realize we all have a responsibility to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm fully aware of that tonight. Fully confident, fully aware that if we don't add to our faith, that we will become barren and unfruitful. And can get ourselves in such a position that we don't even remember that we were purged from our old sins. I understand that. But I'm afraid we've got people trying to add to a faith that's never been initiated. They have no concern for the things of God, the Word of God. They have no concern for godly things. The church means nothing to them. The people of God mean nothing to them. The Bible means nothing to them. Praying is something they know nothing about. Worship, worshiping God is something that's foreign to them. They have no spiritual life. Right over here, I stepped into this world as a young husband and daddy, being raised in an independent Baptist church with a deacon as a daddy. I don't know how many times I tried to start all over again and say, I'll never say what I said like that. I'll never listen to that. I'll never do that again. I'll never act that way again. But I'd find myself right back in the same ditch, walking down the same road. And I remember the night that I went from that place to this. And I genuinely give my heart to God. I repented of my sin and give my all to Him. I walked out of that building gloriously changed with something bubbling up inside of me that had never been there before. What happened to me is I got born again. Now there's a lot of preaching and a lot of stuff that can be said, both those situations right there. But I want you to understand is the difference is life. And Jesus came and lived His life and did everything He did, not so people could write about Him as a great historical figure, not because people could hail Him and acknowledge Him from continent to continent. But Jesus did everything He did so that you as an individual could live and live a victorious life over sin and the world. Now, are you? Do you? Can you? Can you? Can you get right there? Are you, some of you do pretty good right here. When everybody's looking. But be honest with yourself tonight. What are you doing over here when nobody around? Right here in a good church, good Christian school, good mom and dad, around the Word of God constantly, being taught in Sunday school, preached 3 or 4 times a week. Influenced by the gospel. But then, those moments alone, what are you doing over here? What are you doing? God forbid that you ever got over here. Right? Am I telling it right? God help us if you ever was over here. But if you've got life, you can be right there and say, it is written. And the reason I know it's written is because it's been written right here. The reason I know it's right is because it's right in here. That is life. That is the new birth. That is the temptation of Christ as a man, being victorious, facing the prince of darkness. And you can as well.